We started a couple weeks ago looking about putting God first, whether it be from the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. It really wasn't just about putting God first on your to-do list. Rather, it's about the authority of God over the list, that if God is first in everything you do, it impacts all that you will do. And let me see, make sure I get my notes right. Sorry. I've been having all kinds of iPad issues this morning. If God's not first in your life, something else will be. And whatever else is going to ultimately be the thing that controls and dominates your life. That's what Ron talked about a couple weeks ago. If it's success, then your whole life is going to be about attaining that and achieving that through your career. If it's about your comfort, then your whole world's going to be about earning enough and supporting enough to lead to that comfortable lifestyle. If it's about a relationship, then you're going to search and search and search until you find somebody good enough and perfect enough for the kind of relationship that you think that you deserve in this life. But if God is first, what will happen is that you will look to build that which is eternal. And you'll be able to look back someday and say, this is what love has built, is the love I have for God has built this for his glory and for his kingdom. If you've been to the dinners the past couple, or this past week, or maybe coming this coming week, I'm excited to see the renderings of what somewhere combination between an architect and AI, whoever that is, can come up with a rendering of what this building that we're looking to do for the community might look like. And my hope is that someday in the future, we'll look back on it and say, this is what our love for God built. It built this for our community. It built this space for all those that God loved. That's sort of a hope or a dream. And as we kind of look into this idea, this topic further about God first, I want to go back and look at what truly is my favorite story in the Bible. Now, I know I say that about every month or so. Whatever we're studying is my favorite Bible verse or Bible story. This truly is. I'm on record as saying this every time I touch on it. And I wanted to this morning is to teach the part of this story I never get to teach, because I always focus on the Greek language and the interchange in that Jesus has with Peter when he's on the shore. This is in John chapter 21. I want to look at sort of the rest of the story and kind of look at the pieces I don't normally get to look at. And this is the one place, they always say, if you go to Israel, at some point the reality of the scripture will hit you and there will be something about God and his character, a person, somewhere it'll hit you. And for me, it was on the beach where Jesus has this conversation with Peter. It's one of the places we often go visit. And I just had a moment where I just sat on the beach and I just broke down just thinking about this conversation. And the setting, if you will, probably looks something like what you see there. Peter has gone from being this bold, courageous leader like Thor to being fat Thor sitting on a couch feeling like as if his life is over. I mean, that's where he's at when you pick up the story in John 21. And Jesus comes to encourage him and call him back into what he originally called him to. That's sort of what all happens, just like what you saw in that scene, whether it's the Hulk or his mama or whoever. Jesus does that kind of thing for Peter in this story. And if you were Jesus and you were trying to sort of give pep talk to Peter, now keep in mind, Peter's the one that the other disciples are looking to. And if you're Jesus and you're about to leave this earth, and you're about to go back up and step back into eternity, and you're going to leave all of these things in the hand of the disciples, and this is the guy that the disciples are kind of looking to for leadership, what would you say to him? Would you give them some sort of sense of strategy? Would you build them up? What would you sort of focus in your time on? Would you talk about, you know, leadership development and how, you know, your attitude affects everybody else? I mean, just think about what you would have if you're dealing with somebody like Fat Thor, who you're going about to leave, and leave somebody like that to lead your disciples. What would you do? What would you say? And it's part of, you know, might say what they said to him is that this isn't who you are. This isn't the person I know you to be. Go be who you are. But rather, what Jesus does, he has a conversation with about who do you love. He has a conversation about loves. Because Jesus knows what we need to know this morning, and that is what you love is what you will build. What you love determines what you will give your life to. And you need to nail down who it is or what it is that you love in this life, because if you don't, you'll end up building something in this life that you later might regret. And so let's pick up the story, John chapter 21, starting in verse 1. It says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two disciples were together. And Peter says, hey guys, I don't know what to do. I'm going to go fishing. And so they said, all right, we'll go with you. And so, like I said, Peter's the leader of these group. He's going to go fishing. They go fishing. So they went, they got out in the boat, and they went fishing. And they tried all night, but they didn't catch anything. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but they didn't realize it was Jesus. And he yells out, hey guys, y'all caught anything? Nope. All right, just the reason why I showed you the fat Thor scene, how else would you describe this moment? You've got Peter, who has walked alongside Jesus, who's been a part of the miracles. He's seen people come back to life. He's seen blind people have sight. He's seen people who've never walked get up and take their mat and go. He's seen all of these miraculous things. He's actually stepped foot on water and walked on it. And then he's seen Jesus Christ go to a cross, die a brutal death, and already he's gone to the empty tomb to see that, and already twice now Jesus appeared to him. And what's he doing today? He's going back and doing the very thing he was doing before Jesus ever called him into a relationship with him. You see that? And you're going to notice in a minute, there's two things that will happen. Is when Jesus has the conversation about, do you love me? He keeps saying, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon. Meanwhile, John keeps saying, Peter did this and Peter did that. And he's almost like purposely pointing out, this is a story about Peter, but Jesus keeps calling him Simon, son of John. Who gave him the name Peter? Jesus. But what name is Jesus calling him by? He's calling him by the identity that Peter has chosen to go with. That's what he's doing. He's looking at him, he's looking at Peter and says, I've called you to be Peter, but you're still living like Simon. And you're acting like Simon. And you're doing the kind of things that Simon does. Sort of like when you have that conversation with one of your kids and you start talking like they're a little boy. They're like, oh, I don't appreciate you telling me. I'm a man. I can do whatever I want. I'm 19 years old. Well, if you're a man, then act like a man, Peter. Don't act like Simon if you want to be a Peter. Because right now you're acting like Simon. The other thing that's kind of, you look at this is, I don't know what's more pathetic, the fact that Peter goes fishing or the fact that all of his buddies go fishing with him. I mean, the only thing worse than doing nothing with your life is following somebody who's doing nothing with their life. Like in that scene there, what's more pathetic, Thor or the two guys sitting on the couch with Thor? Really? I mean, you're letting them be the ones who lead you in your life. And that's why I sent this little side note to just say, who is it that you're following after that you want to be like? Are they living the kind of life that you want to live? Are they? And just because they once were doesn't mean they still are. Sometimes we get this idea that somebody is a godly figure or a positive role model, and long after they quit being that godly figure or positive role model, we still follow after them and read all their books. Sometimes you have to check yourself and go, you know, I don't think they're living up to the reasons why I followed them in the first place. There's a piece of this, I think, where Peter says, I'm going fishing. They should have looked at him and said, why? We left that life a long time ago. Jesus rose from the dead. There's something else we're to be doing other than going back to fishing. Yet Peter goes out fishing. And it says they fished all night and they caught nothing. Only thing worse than catching nothing is having somebody ask you what you caught, right? This reminds me of these times where I'll be doing some sort of house project. I'll be renovating a bathroom or something. And Michelle comes like, oh, so what all did you get done today? It's like, well, I made 3 trips to Home Depot, 1 trip to Floor and Decor, and watched 2 YouTube videos. I got nothing done. I didn't have the supplies, didn't have the knowledge, didn't have the know-how, got nothing done. It's like as if today never existed. I counted up the number of free days I have from now until I got to get the project done, and I thought I can knock it out because I got 6 days. I can knock it out because it's about 4.5-5 days worth of work. Well, now I only got 5 days for 4.5-5 days worth of work. I got nothing done. I can't help but think that God played some part in the futility of that fishing effort. Maybe. Sometimes things aren't going so well. We're like, God, why? God's like, because I don't want you doing that in the first place. That's why. I don't know. Maybe that's not always the case, but sometimes could be. So they don't catch anything, and then Jesus says, hey, we'll continue on reading. He says, throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of such a large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved says to Peter, hey, I think that's Jesus. You think? Or he says, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped in the water. I don't know whether he was naked or in his underwear or what he's doing. I don't know the cultural context in there, but anyways, he puts on his clothes to jump in the water, but some things in the Bible I don't always understand. He says, the other disciples then followed in the boat. They were towing the net. I guess they couldn't pull it in. It says they were just about 100 yards off. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 to be exact. But the net was not torn. A couple things in here I think is interesting. Only fishermen would tell you how many fish it was, right? And not only how many fish, but large ones. We got big fish. We got big fish, 153 of them. And there's two things, you know, with that is, first of all, it's a detail only a fisherman's going to give. Second of all, so oftentimes people say, well, as a church, you know, you're looking to expand, you're looking to grow. Is it all about the numbers? Well, I'll say this. If you love fish and you go out fishing, you count how many fish. I've taken my boys out. They keep track. It's a contest without there being a contest. There is no winner other than the one to be able to say, I caught the most. And then there's another contest, which is who caught the biggest, right? Anybody with me on this? If fishing is what you love, you keep track. If people is what you love, you keep track too. The stories matter. The life change matters. The people matter. It's just kind of a thing that sort of goes right along with it. There's also some other subtle mention of capacity here. It says, even with so many, the net was not torn. Going back to a message I preached this past year, do you think if they had a bigger net, maybe Jesus would have put more fish in it? I think so. Just a thought. That's probably what the maximum of that net could hold. Because they looked at it and go, basically what he's saying there is, I can't believe the net didn't break. Because God gave you every single thing you could fit and nothing more. And I look around to our church and I think sometimes we will break this building if we continue on or if we try to put too many more in. I've had friends of mine come and visit and they go, man, this place is pretty beat up. Like, what do you expect? I mean, I don't care if we trash the building as long as we're redeeming lives. At the same time, it's pretty hard to keep the building looking perfect with all the ministry that goes on inside this building. I mean, you look at the carpet, it gets torn up, but we bring chairs in and out of this room 4 or 5 times a week with all the different things we have going on, and that's okay. It's just the nature of it. Sorry, I get off this way. All right, so he says to him, bring some of the fish you've caught. Now, this is one of the pictures of God's grace and his kindness and his love for us right here. This is just a great line. All right. So how many fish did they catch again? Okay. All right, let me rephrase this. How many fish did they catch? None. Like, they fished all night. They didn't catch a darn thing. Now, they caught 153 fish. But they caught 153 fish when Jesus says, hey, put your net right there. Is it fair to say the only reason they have 153 fish is because of Jesus, right? And yet Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you caught. Do you hear the humility and the grace in that? He looks at what you have and he says, bring some of that you have. I just got to pause because there's this thing where they wouldn't have argued. My net, my fish, right? There's no way God's fish is in my net because this is my fish. My net, I went fishing, I caught the fish. I'll take full credit for it. Thank you. Now, if I don't catch anything, there's a good chance I'm going to say, God, why? Seriously? His fault if I have nothing. If I have something, well, who do I have to thank for that? Me, right? This is a picture of Jesus. There's a subtle picture in here of what tithing is. Jesus says, bring some of the fish you caught. Bring some of the fish you caught. Now, first of all, if you notice in the story, there's all these little things and details I never get to teach on, which I'm that's why I'm liking going through this. It says they walk up to shore, and what's on the grill at the time? Fish. There's already fish on the grill. Jesus doesn't need your fish. Jesus has fish. And sometimes when Jesus asks us for our fish, we're thinking, oh, why has God got to have my fish? Why can't God get his own fish? This is my fish. God's got his own fish. He wants you to give some of your fish. Why? Because it's a recognition that your fish is not your fish, it's just the fish that you have because he simply provided the opportunity for you to have said fish. You following me on that? You see that? Yet there's still this sense of my fish. But Jesus says, no, I want to share a meal with you. I want everybody to enjoy it. I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be a part of this meal. I want you to be a part of providing for everybody. I know I did it, but I want you to be a part of it. So come on up, bring some of your fish. Jesus then says, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples asked him who you are. I mean, they all knew it was Jesus. Jesus took some of the bread and he gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Now, this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I think it's interesting he points this out. Of course, there's all kinds of threes here, which kind of going back. How many times does Peter deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus ask him, do you love me? Three. And he also points out this is the third time Jesus appeared. Which goes back to that previous point of how many times does God have to show up in your life before you live like he's resurrected and has called you into relationship with him? How many times? I mean, we all get on Thomas for doubting, right? Oh, doubting Thomas, he didn't believe. You know, can we at least call him fairly reasonable skeptic Thomas? Right? You've seen him brutally die on the cross. And your friends all say, he's not dead. And Thomas is like, I might need to see some proof. Anybody with me on this? Right? You know, I'm not going to bring up current events, but if anybody who's died recently and you've seen their graphic death and then somebody says they're alive, wouldn't you want some proof? Right? So that's Thomas, okay? We get on him for that. What about getting on Peter? For after two times seeing Jesus, having a conversation with Jesus, you go back to fishing, doing the very thing that Jesus called you out of doing. What do we call him? If one guy gets doubting Thomas, what does he get? Aimless, lostless, unchanged Peter? I don't know what the name is if it is. What name would God give you for still doing the same dumb things you were doing before you began a relationship with him? Just throwing it out there. All right, so when they finish eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, I don't want to go too much into detail like I normally do on this text because I've got other messages on that, but there's a couple references here. Remember, Peter stands up at the dinner table and Jesus says, all y'all are going to fall away on account of me. And Peter's like, the rest of these losers might, but I won't. Okay. So he's asking him, do you love me more than these? Others think he's saying, do you love me more than the fish? So either he's saying it to the disciples or to the fish. I can hear the argument for both of them. I really think he's probably referring to the discipleship conversation. But either here or there, he's still asking the question, do you love me more than these? And the Greek piece of it, just in case you're curious and you don't want to go back and listen to the other message or can't find it. When Jesus says, do you love me? He says, do you agape me? And when Peter responds, he's saying, yes, I phileo you. And the Greek words there is agape is a selfless, you before me, sacrificial love, whereas a phileo is, well, we're buds and all, but at the end of the day, come on, let's face it, I'm still looking out for number one, but, you know, if your interests are aligned with my interests, I'm happy to help you out and I'm there for you, but there's a limit. That's the phileo kind of love. It kind of describes Philly pretty well, actually, if you think about it. So that's the interchange there. And then the last time when Jesus says, do you love me? Jesus then uses the word phileo there, and Peter says yes. And so just kind of give you that context, and we'll read it, but I'm going to look at some other stuff in here. So he says, when they finish eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? See the way John intentionally points out the Peter and the John thing, Simon, son of John. So he says, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I just phileo you. He says, well, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he answered, take care of my sheep, or pastor my sheep, look after them, care for them, guide them, protect them. Third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Why was he hurt? Because he changes the word. So, and he says, Lord, you know all things. You know what I did. You know what I didn't do. You know what I had the opportunity to do and how I didn't have your back when it came to time to matter most. You know I was unwilling to give up my life for you and lay down my life for you the way you laid it down for me. You know all things. I don't even know why we need to belabor the point. I'm Fat Thor. That's why I'm sitting on the couch. That's why I'm back here fishing. Because I don't deserve this. I don't deserve any of this. I'm no better than I was the first day I met you. You know all things. And he says, you know that I just phileo you. And Jesus says once again, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, though, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Oh my gosh, there's so much here. And I got a couple minutes to share with it. There's this idea that what God wants is a loving relationship with you. Like when I say this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus you'll enjoy for all eternity. That is the Cliff Notes version of it, okay? The expanded version goes something like this. This life is about nothing more than establishing, growing, developing, sharing, evangelizing, teaching about this love and relationship with God that has developed and grown within you, such that you and everybody that you know could enjoy it for all eternity. It would go something like that. And sometimes I'm afraid that if I don't give you the full definition or the full explanation of it, sometimes you'll have this idea that what God wants most is this private relationship between you and him. And when you think that God wants a private relationship between you and him, then Jesus kind of sounds like a creepy internet date who after one time going out with him says, do you love me? Do you really, really love me? You know, it's all good and all. You know, you think you're kind of nice. No, do you love me? Please love me. Please. Come on, we can do this. Yeah, it's all good. You know, earlier, I had a good time. You just had a good time? That's it? Yeah, I had a good time. As though God is sort of this needy, whiny, love-desperate fool that will do anything to win your affection. And wants nothing more than for you to finally give in, and that'll just make his day. And because of that, you got some kind of leverage where you can say, okay, God, what's in it for me? You know, what are you going to give me, and then I'll do this. Well, there's other people who have this idea that, you know, this loving relationship with God is between me and him, and it really doesn't matter about everybody else, and it leads this idea that I can do whatever I want. I can kind of be my own person. I don't have to interact with anybody else. I don't have to do anything else. It's just as long as I got a loving relationship with God, nothing else matters. But pay very close attention to this. Jesus says, do you love me? Because if you do, love them. If you love me, care for them. If you love me, feed them. Love for me doesn't stay where you're at, and it doesn't go out fishing by yourself or fishing with your buddies. Loving me pushes you into action to love others. Now, I got to stop for a second because some people say, yeah, feed my sheep. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about, you know, teaching Bible studies to Christians, clearly, because we all come to church in order to be fed. So what he's telling Peter to do is to go feed. Well, obviously the sheep are, we already know that from John chapter 10, that the sheep are those who hear my voice and come into the fold, right? Most of us, if we know anything about John chapter 10, it says, I am the good shepherd, the sheep know me, the sheep come after me, they follow after my voice, right? Do you know where that passage ends down in verse 14 to 16? He says, but there's some other sheep that aren't in the fold. I think maybe that's who he's talking to Peter about here. Because if what he's saying to Peter is, go feed the church, what church? I mean, the church really, as we know it, is all the guys on the boat. Is he telling Peter, hey, get back in the boat and have a Bible study? I know those are not Bible yet, but you know, you can start with the Old Testament. Maybe you could write something. So Peter gets up and says, hey guys, here's a few things I thought of. I kind of wrote this down. I'm working on some more. We'll call it 2 Peter. I'll put that out later. But for now, let's just look at 1 Peter. John, if you could write some down stuff too. My mind goes kind of foggy. Could you write some stuff about Jesus? We'll teach on that too next time. So Bartholomew, Thomas, you definitely need to hear this. Nathaniel, Jesus told me to teach y'all. You need to make sure y'all get fed every week. Or is he saying what you love is going to determine what you build? Peter, I want you to go and build my church. Which doesn't mean you just go and you teach them a Bible study every week. It means you go build the church. You go reach out to people who you may struggle to reach. And this is the testimony of what happens in Peter's life. You get into the book of Acts, and God expands his vision of who he wants to reach. And so he has this vision of all things are clean. And then he goes into this Gentile's house, and he goes and he shares the gospel with him. But then pretty soon, shortly, like the next chapter later, the old racist ways just creep right back up. And all of a sudden, he's back to being a bigot again. And he's back to us four and no more. And then Paul gets in his face. And once again, he realizes, no, it's a bit bigger than that. It's not just the first part of John 10 that's the sheep. There's other sheep that aren't in the fold that God also wants to reach to. I forgot about that. When you truly understand the love of God, it moves you to love the people that Jesus loved. And there's a lot of people that God loves that aren't in here. There's a lot of people God loves that aren't in here. And once again, I come back. Why is it we need to build for everyone? Because there's a lot of sheep that aren't in the fold yet. He says, if you love me, you'll love them. What will you give your life to? What do you truly love the most, Peter? And then it ends off in this beautiful thing. He says, I know. You blew it. You messed up. Right now, where you're at, you only phileo me. You need to grow a little bit. He says, but one day, Peter, and he foreshadows the fact that one day, Peter's going to be crucified just like Jesus was. Matter of fact, church history tells us that perhaps he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel as worthy to be crucified like Jesus in the same manner. But he says, Peter, one day you'll get it. You'll struggle for a while, but one day you will. And I wonder that about you. If you were to parallel your life to Peter, are you Peter on the boat thinking that God's done with you and you've blown it, you've messed up so bad that God couldn't possibly use you again, want to use you again, and you're just going to join Fat Thor on the couch playing video games and just waste away the rest of your life? Or are you somewhere like Peter where you're just trying to figure things out and you're still trying to expand your love for others, but you're still struggling with it? You know you're not quite there yet and you need to grow some in that area. Or are you where Peter is by the end of his life where he is sold out, on fire for God? And God, I am all in. I love you. You are first in my life. And wherever you lead, I will go. And I'll take up my cross, even if it is a literal cross, because I will follow you anywhere, even to my own death, to sacrificially give my life for you. It's a question for you to answer this morning. Who do you love? And what is that love building in your life? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace over us. That would so graciously call what we have our fish. That would spend the time to go and to never give up on a Peter. And still call him back with the kind of grace that says, I still want you to do this, even though you failed. My calling for you has not ended just because of your mistakes, just because of your choices, just because of your sin. Father, may we look at our life now and ask the honest and serious question, is my life different because of my relationship with you? And if not, then what do I truly love the most? For those this morning here who have never begun a relationship with you, may they just turn to you right now in their heart and just simply say, God, I love you. Forgive me. I want a relationship with you. I want to know more about that. I want to follow after you. So meet me where I'm at, Father. Let me step and walk in the grace of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.